So I have been working and working on getting into this parable this week. Parables can sometimes be really difficult to crack open, and I have been struggling with this one. I've heard this parable many times, as I'm sure most of you have. It's actually part of our pop culture. It's made into TV shows, movies, books, even a ballet, I found out this week. We know the characters, the setting, even most of the dialogue. And I have read and reread this parable, trying to have it open for me, and I kept hitting a wall. And I have wondered how Jesus' crowd heard it for the first time when Jesus was telling them this story. Was there silence as he told it? Maybe people were shouting questions at him. Perhaps they were whispering back and forth to each other. Or maybe people had just had enough of these difficult and confusing stories and walked away. In Luke's gospel, it is described as a series of teachings. Jesus has gathered a whole crowd and he's telling them stories. The first one is about the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, leaving the 99 behind. And then the next one is about a widow looking all through her house for the one lost coin. And then we have this one, this confounding, head-scratching story. I wonder what the reaction was when the crowd heard it that day. The audience in Jesus' time would have been hearing this also in a different context. They would have heard the story differently. To begin with, they would have immediately related to the younger son, but be completely thrown off by this depiction of sinfulness that we hear. In Hebrew scripture, in the Old Testament, there are many stories of a man had two sons. Think of Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac, and the list goes on. The Jewish people identify with the younger sibling, the one that would need to be clever, more astute, blessed by God. That is the one that usually won the day in their tradition. So why was this younger son the wayward and the sinful one? That would not have made sense to them. And asking for an inheritance, as the younger son did, would not have been understood as a sin for them, but rather as a lack of wisdom or good judgment. So the audience is trying to identify with someone in Jesus' parable, but no one seems to be behaving well. The father has divided his property, lost his departing son, and sounds like will lose his older son as well. The two sons are also behaving badly as they put their own interest above others in different ways. We do eventually get to hear of the reunion of the younger son and the father, but isn't there a question in the back of the mind as we're listening to this whether there was really true remorse on the younger son? Or was it just a famine that drove him back home? Certainly the older son has questions about this. So what are we left with? We are left with an incomplete story. There are no quick answers, no easy conclusions, and certainly not a happily ever after. And I have been wrestling with this story all week, coming at it from different angles and lenses, and it just hasn't opened for me. I couldn't find my way in. You see, I really wanted to preach about forgiveness. One of the most difficult things that I think God asks of us. Never simple, always full of so much emotion, and can take a long time. But somehow I just couldn't get over that wall to get into this parable. And then on Tuesday evening, finally, I saw the light. I realized I was struggling to get into this parable because I was angry, really angry. I kept trying to enter the story, but my anger was building the wall higher and higher. I certainly sympathize with the older son. I was angry that the son had left. I was angry that the father let him go. I was angry that the older brother didn't intercede. I was angry that the father ignored the older son. I was angry that the younger son returned after the money ran out, and I was angry that the older son wouldn't come to the celebration. I was angry at everyone. Everyone in this story was behaving badly. But Tuesday evening, I attended the Lenten evening service with our speaker, Debbie Thomas. She was discussing how she had grown up in a fairly conservative, evangelical, ethnic-based church. And she remembers being in about fourth or fifth grade and learning all about dinosaurs and being utterly engrossed in this new study. And then she had this realization. There was no dinosaurs in Genesis chapter 1, and there were no dinosaurs in Genesis chapter 2. No dinosaurs in the creation stories. So she decided she would ask her mom about it that evening. And while they were washing dishes, she said something like this. "Mom, why is there not any dinosaurs in Genesis?" And her mom's reply was along these lines. "I don't worry about the dinosaurs. I know that God is taking care of all of it." But Debbie was worried about the dinosaurs. In fact, she wanted more of an explanation. When she was speaking to us on Tuesday, she went on to explain that her parents will probably not be at her priestly ordination next year when she is ordained as an Episcopal priest, and that she has learned not to talk about religion so that they can stay in relationship. She loves her parents, and she knows that they fundamentally disagree on their religious beliefs. That is when I saw the light. I have been so angry lately, and a lot of this anger is covering up my fear. Often, one of the things we do to protect ourselves. I feel like I cannot find my footing in the world today. I feel so unsure of what is happening around me, in my community, in my state, in my country. Not sure what's going to happen next, and not able to even keep up with what's happening on a day-to-day basis. The ups and downs of the economy frighten me. The unstableness of the world power scares me. The uncertainty of our legal system, and those that I love facing different kinds of uncertainty with health and with jobs. I feel as though I'm at the beach and I'm drastically trying to dig my toes into the sand, and I keep getting walloped by a big wave, one after another. I never feel like I'm on solid ground. And I have been keeping all of this anger really tightly wound up inside of me. But on Tuesday night, I realized I was angry at this parable as well, at the dysfunctional family, and at Jesus trying to teach us something with imperfect people. I don't want to have walls around me, and I don't want to be angry at the people in the grocery store, at the people driving on the freeway, and my friends and family, at this parable. I don't want my anger to be going all over everywhere. I then realized something different about the wall. I've known people who have participated in those sort of extreme obstacle courses you might have heard about. They do training that involves running in mud and going through different terrains and over hills and things. It sounds like almost the opposite of a marathon. One of the challenges that are often in this type of race involve a really high wall that is intentionally very slippery, with nothing to grab onto and no toeholds. The idea is you cannot climb this wall alone. You need help. And when you approach the wall, someone that has been racing in front of you is there waiting for you to help get you over the wall. And then your job is to wait for the next runner behind you. It is more than a physical challenge. It involves the heart as well. And that was the image I began to see. I was trying to get over this wall alone, and I kept slipping down again and again. But then I started to see it in a new way. I actually pictured Debbie Thomas at the base of the wall, sort of giving me that boost up. And then I could see Jesus at the top of the wall, leaning over, reaching down to me to pull me up. And that was the help that I needed. I know that God doesn't want us to be this angry. God is always calling us into love, into light, into relationship with God. And one of the things that we often need to process and deal with is forgiveness. And it is hard. It is really hard. Now, let me be clear. I am not advocating quick, superficial forgiveness that sugarcoats the pain of trauma and abuse. And I am not suggesting that you just forgive and forget. That doesn't work either. That is not what God wants for us. God wants us to be whole, wants us to live authentically and fill our life with love. And forgiveness is a lot of work. So where does that leave us? Well, I think that God has given us ways to work through these wounds that we carry. We have this time, Sunday morning worship, where we do some of this work at healing. We say our confession together, where we pray not as individuals, but as a community, acting as a reminder that we need each other and that others need us as well. We pray the Lord's Prayer, where we again ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. We share the prayers of the people, where we pray for others in need and also for those in power. We pray this together and we pray it aloud. We share communion, where we stand shoulder to shoulder around the altar. And God welcomes us into this feast, welcomes all of us, every one of us. And we are reminded again and again in our scripture readings, our baptismal covenant, even in the dismissal, to work at seeing the divine in every person we meet. We are all created in God's image. And being here, being with you, seeing God's grace and love in your faces, that helps keep my anger at bay. It helps me work towards forgiveness, forgiving myself, forgiving those who have hurt me, and asking for forgiveness for the hurt that I have caused. And God wants forgiveness for us, wants us to receive it, and wants us to give it to others. Because with forgiveness, people are made whole, both in receiving and in giving. It is hard work. So how am I now entering this parable, this tough story that we hear in the gospel today? With some trepidation and some cautiousness, but with the willingness to try and open myself to what God wants me to hear. To try and set aside my anger so I can really hear God. Not trying to listen over and through the wall, but to be able to see God face to face. And I know this is ultimately what leads to resurrection.